Thank you.
This morning's scripture reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. So John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. If you'd please stand for the reading of God's Word. So John, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now there was a man, the Pharisees, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you can hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and yet do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." So ends the reading of God's holy word. Please be seated.
All right. Well, good morning again. I thank you again for graciously allowing me to bring God's word to you today. And I want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart for letting me be your intern this summer. It has truly been a wonderful experience. And I've gotten to know many of you as you've had us into your home as a family on Sunday afternoons. And then many of you have hosted me at your home during the week so I could stay up here and be with Pastor Ralph during the week. And I know that was a lot of work and effort on your parts. And that was very gracious of you. And I want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart for being so wonderful to us this summer. And as Pastor Ralph said, it's not over yet, but it's been good. All right, so John 3:16 is going to be the text that I'm going to focus in on today. I love John 3:16, don't you? It is a beautiful verse. Many have said it summarizes the gospel succinctly in one verse, and it focuses in on God's amazing love for this world. And I remember memorizing this verse when I was in first grade. I was part of a program in our church called the Awana program. I don't know if any of you heard of that program before, but it was a program that allowed us to memorize verses, I mean pages of verses, when we were young and little, when our minds were soaking it up. And I remember when I graduated from the kindergarten section to the Sparkies in first grade, and I got to get into some real verses that were more than one or two lines, and John 3:16 was one of those first verses. And it was just amazing memorizing that verse and seeing that God loved this world so much that He sent His only Son so that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a beautiful verse. But I had one thing that I don't care for that came out of the Awana program, and that is you memorize every one of those verses out of context. And so what would happen is, as I was a teenager and as I was reading through my Bible, I would come across those verses that I've memorized, and I'd realize, oh my goodness, I know that verse. That's wonderful. And then I'd say, what is that verse doing here? And John 3:16 was one of those verses for me. I knew about the story of Nicodemus, but I didn't see how intricately connected it was to John 3:16 and the message that it had. Oh, it's not that I didn't understand John 3:16 all by itself, but when I could put it in context with the story of Nicodemus, I was surprised at how amazing the love of God looks and how far His love reaches. So as it turns out, Nicodemus plays a significant part in seeing the full glory of John 3:16, for it's through the eyes of Nicodemus that we see the surprising extent of God's love and the surprising reach of God's kingdom. Nicodemus, like most first century Jews of his day, was not happy about being ruled by the Roman government. Israel was underneath the rule of the Roman Empire, and they were not happy about this. And so they were looking for a man who would lead them out from underneath the rule of the Romans and be their Messiah and put Israel back on the map. And Israel at that time, and the Jews, had an Israel versus the world mentality of God's love and God's kingdom. And that's why in verse 17 it says that Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. That's what they were hoping for. He came to save it. So when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, he was privately representing the Jews. And he admits that they know Jesus must be from God because of the works that he had done. The works of turning water into wine and cleansing the temple that occurred right before this passage. And they say, God must be in this person. I wonder if he's that Messiah that we're looking for. I wonder if he's going to help us take back our country and put us back on the map. But Jesus gives Nicodemus a shocker. He says, you're right. I'm a king sent by God, sent to bring His kingdom into this world. But you have not been born into My kingdom. Now that would have been surprising words for someone who was an Israelite, especially one who was a leader of the Israelites. For they thought Israel's kingdom was the kingdom of God, and they had been born into it. Well, Jesus, in this scenario, is pointing out a couple issues in Nicodemus' theology. One was that Nicodemus had a limited view of God's kingdom. With Nicodemus thinking that God's kingdom was equal to being the nation of Israel, the visible people of God before Christ, That was a problem. That's too small. Nicodemus, you're not thinking as big as God is thinking. And Jesus tells him that actually the kingdom of God isn't just a physical people in a physical place, but it's also a spiritual kingdom. That's why he said that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. And he tells Nicodemus, you've been born into the physical people of God, into the physical kingdom of God, but you must be born again to be part of the spiritual kingdom of God. And we'll pick up the kingdom a little bit later as we look at the other issue that Nicodemus had. The second issue Nicodemus had was that he had a limited view of God's love. He thought that since God loves Israel specially, he must only love Israel. But Jesus is correcting him and showing him that God's love and God's kingdom are far greater than Nicodemus or the Jews ever thought. It extends to the world. Because Israel began to believe that God only loved His special people, it resulted in Israel showing a hateful attitude towards the rest of the world. Gentiles were despised, called dogs, unclean, vile people. They would shake the dust off their feet when they would go into one of those Gentile realms. Because of this, Israel lost its way. Its way of being a light to the nations. Its way of being a blessing to the world. Instead, they became a safe haven from the world for good Jewish people. The Jews limited the view of God's love and His kingdom, and that deeply affected the extent of their own love. And the surprise of John 3:16 is that the kingdom of God is a worldwide kingdom. And that the love of God extends beyond Israel, even to the whole world. Well, the Jews of the first century are not the only ones who have a limited view of God's love. Even certain forms of Calvinism have this particular weakness. And John MacArthur wrote an article about this. And he traces the idea of limiting God's love back to a book written by A.W. Pink called The Sovereignty of God, which is a good book by and large, but at this point John MacArthur has an issue with it. John MacArthur said, Pink said that God can't truly love someone and not elect them to salvation. Therefore, God loves whom He chooses, and He does not love everyone. Does that sound familiar? Maybe you've heard of this before. I know I have, and it had an impact on me. Pink further argued that the word world in John 3:16 refers to the world of believers versus the world of unbelievers. So he's limiting the love of God, as we see in John 3:16. Rather, MacArthur continues, Reformed theology has historically been the branch of evangelicalism most strongly committed to the sovereignty of God, while at the same time, the mainstream of Reformed theologians have always affirmed the love of God for all sinners. And he quotes John Calvin himself from one of his sermons in Isaiah 53, where John Calvin says these words, Our Lord Jesus was offered to all the world, for it is not speaking of three or four when it says, For God so loved the world that He spared not His only Son. But yet we must notice that the evangelist adds in this passage that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but obtain eternal life. Our Lord Jesus suffered for all, and there is neither great nor small who is not inexcusable today, for we can obtain salvation through him. That's John Calvin. He wasn't limiting the love for God's world, and yet at the same time, he recognizes there is a limited special love of God. So Calvin gives us a biblical balance of two aspects of God's love for this world. He gives us a general love that reaches to all people, everywhere, at all times. For God so loved the world, unqualified. And yet, John Calvin recognized that there is a special love that saves the elect from perishing. For God sent His Son into the world so that everyone who believes should not perish, but have everlasting life. His purpose of sending Jesus was to save those who would express faith in Him. And that is a limited group of people. Let me ask you this. Can everyone in here raise your hand? Just raise your hand for a second. All right. Everyone raise your hand. All right. Put it down. Good. Good job. All right. Now, everyone in here with green eyes, raise your hand. All right. There's a few of you. All right. Not very many green-eyed people in this room. That's interesting. All right, what's wrong with the rest of you? Why didn't you raise your hands? I said everyone, didn't I? All means all, and that's all means, doesn't it? I used the word everyone. Why didn't the rest of you raise your hands when I said everyone who has green eyes, raise your hands? Because it was a qualified all. It was a qualified all. And John Calvin was noticing that here in John 3:16. It's everyone who believes. God sent His Son so that everyone who believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so John was seeing an unqualified love for the whole world, and that God so loved the world that He sent His Son so that everyone who believes would not perish, but have everlasting life. And I think that is a helpful distinction to make. And that'll play in here a little later in the sermon. So MacArthur picks this up and says, we can't qualify the word world. We can't qualify God's general love for the whole world. And John MacArthur and John Calvin are not the only Calvinists in the world who thought this way. And MacArthur lists a whole host of people like Thomas Boston, John Brown, Andrew Fuller, W.G.T. Shedd, R.L. Dabney, B.B. Warfield, John Murray, R.B. Kuyper, and that list goes on and on and on. In no sense does belief and God's divine sovereignty rule out the love of God for all of humanity. And I think this is an important point to make. Because the way we view God's love impacts the way that we love others. Well, Calvin has helped us to clarify there's a difference between God's general love for the world and His special love for His elect. And I think this is something that we all recognize in our life, but it's kind of hard to put into words how this could be. And I like how one pastor put it. He said, it's kind of like how I love all children generally, and yet I love my own children specifically. And even that, it's kind of hard to zero in on what that difference is. So I was asking Mandy. Mandy's a treasure trove of wisdom for me. I love her. And And so we were talking about this, and she said, well, I kind of get it. It's kind of like when I'm at the water park with the kids, and there's a whole bunch of kids playing around, and I'm watching as a parent, and I kind of have a care that's for all of these children, such that if I see someone that's going to be hurting someone or getting in trouble, I'm going to step in and be caring about them. And yet, there's a level to which I can't go with those children who are not mine. I can't pay attention to every little facial expression and wonder if they're responding right in their heart at this time and in this moment. And I'm certainly not going to step up and discipline someone else's kid. So there's a difference there. It's hard to put our finger on it. It's hard to zero in and put it into words, but I think we all kind of recognize there is a level to which we can have a general love for all and yet a specific love for our own. And it's interesting that in Hebrews, this comes out. In the book of Hebrews, verse 12, it says that God disciplines His children. And if you're not being disciplined by God, then you're not one of His children. And it's actually one of the comforts of Scripture that God loves His children specially. And He will discipline them and raise them up in the way that they should go. Well, certain Calvinists, like Nicodemus and company, were denying God's general love to the world, and that has an impact on our view of how we should love this world. For how can you model God's love to this whole world if you don't actually believe that He really loves this whole world? God's general love extends beyond Israel. God's general love extends beyond the elect. God's general love for this world extends to the whole entire world. Well, and God commands us to share in loving this whole world just like He does. In Matthew chapter 5, He says these words, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" Here's where Israel had taken the command of God to love their enemy, and they had twisted it to be selfish. And He says, "Love your neighbor," and they're saying, "What neighbor? Only the neighbors that I like?" "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you," this is Jesus saying, "I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and He sends the rain on the just and on the unjust." What is God calling us to? He's calling us to imitate God's love for the world. And as God gives His general love to this whole entire world by meeting their needs, by causing the sun to rise and the rain to fall and the crops to grow and people to be able to eat, as He cares for the just and the unjust equally, God has called us too to love this world as He does. So to Nicodemus and to us, Jesus is saying in John 3:16 that God's love extends far greater than we usually imagine. It reaches to the whole world, even to our enemies. That is surprising. It is the surprising extent of God's love. Now let's turn to the surprising reach of God's kingdom. That was the other issue for Nicodemus. Nicodemus was surprised to hear that he must be born again to be in God's kingdom, because he thought that he was born into God's kingdom, Israel. Well, the problem was that Nicodemus didn't see the spiritual dimension of Israel as God's kingdom. For the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom as well as a physical kingdom. And to see that, we need to see the background of John 3:16 that is found in the first chapters of Genesis. Genesis 1 and 2, where we see the kingdom of God established on earth. Man, when God created man, He created him uniquely to rule over this world in holiness, righteousness, and truth, reflecting God's good character and God's good rule on this earth. God's kingdom on earth is God's people in God's place under God's rule in fellowship with Him. Versus, we also have God's general rule, ruling over the whole entire earth, at all places, at all time, for all of eternity. So those are two different ways God is ruling the world. I'll just rehearse that again to make this clear, make this point clear. God rules over this whole world, generally, right now. But He also has a specific kingdom on earth where He rules through His people on this earth. And this kingdom was always spiritual in nature. It was always a physical and spiritual kingdom. For when Adam was created, he was in perfect fellowship with God in the garden. And the garden is a picture of God's temple where man and God walk together and where man worships God. That's the way it was always supposed to be. It was always supposed to be a physical man in spiritual relationship with God on earth, reflecting God's goodness by ruling on this world. The spiritual and physical aspects of God's kingdom is seen in how man was made and why he was made. In how he was made, we see he was made from the ground, which is physical, and then he was made from the breath of life. The breath from God, which is spiritual. There's an intrinsic connection there that was always meant to be. And why man was made? Man was created as God's image to reflect the character of God visibly on earth. As God created this world, by putting this world in order and filling it with life, so mankind was to work and keep the garden and subdue this world by cultivating it and promoting its filling up with life, with hope of eternal rest like God had after He finished His work. So God has given man this obligation to take this world, put it in order, and fill it up with life, but in righteousness and holiness, reflecting God's character on this earth. And it wasn't just Adam that was supposed to be doing this. He was supposed to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with God's righteous little rulers and fill this world with His rule. That is the original kingdom of God. And it was a spiritual, physical kingdom, and its scope was the whole world. That's the picture. That's the paradigm that Jesus is referencing. But man ruined this, as we know. He brought a curse upon himself and on the creation. For Adam was supposed to rule over the creation. And yet Adam let the creation rule over him when he obeyed the serpent's command to believe that they would not die and that he should take of that fruit that God told him not to take. And by taking of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam had chose to reject God's rule over him and take this kingdom in a different direction. One that would reflect not the good and loving God, but a selfish and self-centered Adam who submits not to God, but to the serpent. And this establishes the kingdom of the serpent, the competing kingdom in this world. And when Adam rebelled against God, he and all that he had, all that was his, was cursed. And that includes the ground from which Adam was made. As we saw, he had an intrinsic connection with this creation. And Adam lost his special fellowship with God. He got kicked out of the garden. But God loved this world so much that he created a plan to save it. God graciously acted to save this world. According to God's original warning, Adam was supposed to die the day that he rebelled. But God was gracious to him. And God provided a way that he could live and continue doing the work that he had given him. God's plan was to have this world full of living creatures ruled by his special image creation. And bless God, it is going to happen. It's going to happen. For God so loved this world that he promised to send a Savior to end the rule of the serpent's kingdom. That's Genesis 3:15. And he gave a bloody animal sacrifice to provide a skin covering for Adam's shame. Picturing the work of the Savior who would take away the shame of our sin. That's Genesis 3:21. So that all men who trust in God's promise of a Savior would not eternally perish, but be granted eternal life on the restored heavens and earth. Oh, and it's not going back to the garden, by the way. It's looking forward to the city of God that we see in Revelation. It's moving forward. For even in the beginning, God created this people in this place with this kingdom for a purpose that was going to go somewhere. It's going to take over the whole world. And God, in his grace and mercy, is keeping this plan on track, and it's going to come to pass. God's general love for this world preserves this world until God's purposes are complete. One purpose for this delay is to redeem the elect from all man that will be saved, some of whom have not been born yet. In fact, back in the garden when God put this plan into action, you and I were not born yet. And God had a plan for saving this world in part because of his special love for the elect. And aren't you glad that God waited for you? I am. And if you are not sure today that you know God and that you know him personally, I don't care if you're a member of this church in God's kingdom visibly. Do you know him spiritually? Do you know him personally? Have you been born again into the kingdom of God? If not, God has preserved this world, waiting for those who are coming to him to come. And I implore you today, do not wait. Do not wait. God offers his grace today. And today is the day of salvation. You don't know what a day is going to bring forth. You don't have tomorrow. You have today. And God has loved you by sending his Son to offer you salvation today. And it's offered to you today. And I implore you, if you don't know where you will spend eternity, to take today to get that figured out. There are men all over this room who would love to talk to you about that. If you're questioning your mind, if there's any question, any doubt, settle it today. For God's love is extended to you today. So God's plan is moving to a completion date. We don't know when that is. If anyone gives you a date of when that is, they're wrong, because it says not to do that. We don't know. But he's told us that it will come to pass. It will come to pass. the plan continues. But this story is taking place now, not in a perfect world, but in a fallen world with much heartache and toil until all is made right. But this story provides the background for understanding what Jesus is calling Nicodemus to see. He wants Nicodemus to see the big picture of God's general love reaching to the whole world. And the only reason this world continues to exist is because God is graciously showing His love to it. He wants Nicodemus to see the big picture of God's plan for His worldwide kingdom. God's original story was a worldwide kingdom of righteous rulers. And that story is still coming to pass. And Jesus is the answer to that story. For the story of Jesus is played out here in the Gospel of John through the lens of Genesis. If you have your Bibles open, just turn back a page to John chapter 1. Maybe it's two pages. John chapter 1. I just want to show you this. I'm not just importing Genesis into John 3:16 without warrant. The very first words of John is "in the beginning." Those words sound familiar? It's a direct quote from Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning. And what John is doing is setting us up to see that he is going to be telling the story of Jesus and the gospel through the lens of the story found in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Can you hear Genesis in those words? Jesus, the Creator God, who made all things, who is the giver of righteous life as pictured in the metaphor of light. And though the darkness is great, the light is not overcome by it. That's the hope that we have. God's story, started in Genesis, is going to prevail. In verse 14, we read, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus, the Creator of all, the eternally existing One, became flesh and dwelt among us. And He became the perfect God-man. He became what Adam and all men after Him could not do. He came and He became a perfect reflection of God, God's good character, on this earth. That's what Adam was supposed to do. Genesis. It's all coming from Genesis. And then in verse 29 we read, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Here John is keying us into the mission of Jesus. Just as God gave an animal to clothe Adam to allow him to continue God's work, so God gave Christ, His only Son, to sacrificially die in our place and to cover our sins so that we can be restored to fellowship with God and continue doing God's work, reflecting His goodness, His glory here on earth until He brings all of His plans to pass. Going back to Genesis. And I'll just hit a few more highlights here quickly. Jesus calls His disciples. He's multiplying. He's filling the world with righteous rulers. And then we see a wedding. And we think back, there was a wedding in Genesis. The two shall become one flesh. And then we saw water being turned into wine, which points back to a prophecy in Amos chapter 9, which is signaling the rebirth of the kingdom of God permanently being brought on earth. It's the start of a kingdom. That's what God gave Adam and Eve on earth in Genesis 1 and 2. A kingdom. And then we see Jesus cleansing the temple. The very thing Adam was supposed to do. He was supposed to keep that temple clean. And when the serpent came in and was lying about God, Adam was supposed to get him out of there and take care of that. And here comes Jesus getting the snake out of his temple. It's going back to Genesis. And right following that, that's where we come to John chapter 3. So when we see Nicodemus misunderstanding Jesus' rule over his kingdom, we recognize that the story of Genesis is the lens of seeing what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. He's saying, God's surprising love extends to the whole world, just like it was originally intended back in Genesis. Yes, that now that we're in a fallen world, there's a difference between God's general love for the world and God's special love for His special people, His elect. But the special love for the elect doesn't undermine at all God's general love for this whole world. And God's kingdom on earth has the world in scope. God wants to see people of every tribe and tongue and nation giving praise and glory to their God and their Savior. The people that make up this kingdom are those who are born not just into Israel, but those who are born again by the Spirit through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. In Revelation, we see a beautiful picture of that coming to pass. Revelation chapter 5 says these words, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" The amazing love of God's story, the surprising love of God, is seen in John 3:16. Isn't it beautiful? I hope that you love this verse, and even if you've memorized it, even if you've heard it again and again and again, I encourage you to go back and with fresh eyes, enjoy it once again. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Your love that reaches even to me and to this whole entire world. Thank you that you showed your love through your Son and in saving this world from perishing, and that you have given yourself specially for people that love you and who are going to be your kingdom here on earth in perfect fellowship with you again, made right because of what Jesus has done for us. I pray that you'll go with us as we go out in this world and help us to show forth your goodness and your love, not just to our buddies, not just to our friends at church, but to everyone that we meet. As you give us grace, help us to give grace and love to others as well. And may you be glorified in us, reflecting your goodness here on earth. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.